Good morning, everyone. It's a bit of a tough act to follow, so please bear with me. I'll start off by telling you a shopping story. Janine and I recently walked through 6th Avenue Shopping Center. I don't know if you've been there recently. And something about the way Janine shops and the way I shop, Janine's the more focused one. She's got her list, she's on a mission, she knows where she's going, she's going to get that stuff as quick as she can, and then she's out of there. I'm the more distracted one. I'm reading all the promotions, I'm looking at all the adverts, I'm staring at people. I often have to phone her and find out where she is and if she has the girls with her. But like I said, we were walking through a 6th Avenue shopping center, and something that's stopped us both dead in our tracks is that they still have a nativity scene. I don't know if you've seen it. And so we were looking at this, and you know, a lot of the other malls, they do have all of, you know, the Christmas decorations, the trees and the tinsel, but nothing regarding the real meaning of Christmas. And besides that, they have the oldest looking baby Jesus. I don't know if you've looked in there. We were like looking at this guy going, man, he's 15. And I was like, and he's got like a 5 o'clock shadow. But anyway, so once you had spoken about that, we walked away and we were thinking, do you know, we were wondering if people looked at the nativity scene and thought, you know, is that when Jesus came into being? Because yes, you know, Christmas is the time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we love to tell the story. And, you know, on Christmas Day, we tell our kids, you know, this is actually Jesus' birthday. But if that's the only thing we're communicating, then what exactly are we saying about Jesus? Because if that's true, that that's the way we're communicating, that's how it's coming across, then a massive repercussion of that is that it undermines his deity. It undermines his divinity or his godness. If he only came into existence on Christmas Day, that means he's a created being. That means he's unfit to be our Lord and Savior and our perfect sacrifice. Because that means he's a created being like you and you and I are born sinners. But this is not what we believe. And this is what part of the point of this whole new series, is our Christmas series, is that we believe as Christians, Jesus is the eternal, the promised eternal Son of God, the glorious second member of the Trinity. But this has been hotly debated for centuries and centuries, so much so that the early church in about AD 325, they got together in a place called Nicaea and they came up with the Nicene Creed, which is like a statement of faith in reaction to these heresies regarding the divinity or the deity of Jesus. And I'll give you a snippet. Have a look at this with me. This is what they came up with in reaction to these heresies. They said this. They start off with God the Father. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And now they go to the Son. Listen to this. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, not on Christmas Day, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, not very God of demigod, no, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, took on flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. And the reason for this creed and the reason for this statement of faith is that people were going around pretty much like they are still today in various forms saying, ah, Jesus, you know, if he was real, he was just a great historical figure. Like Mahatma Gandhi, same kind of deal. Or he was just a great moral teacher, like there have been plenty of great moral teachers. Or he was just a prophet, like there are prophets in other religions too. But the whole God thing, we're not too sure about that. You know, 100% man, 100% God, we're not so sure about that. And so here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to tackle this most hotly debated issue in church history in about 15 minutes. And that is, we're going to tackle it this way. If Jesus is the promised eternal Son of God since before creation, then what has he been up until his incarnation? If he's the promised eternal Son of God, then what has he been doing since before his incarnation?
Because if we can answer that, we can prove his deity. We can prove his divinity. So, why don't you look at 5 verses with me this morning as we tackle this in about 15 or so minutes. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. John writes and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So here's what we're going to see. Improving that Jesus is the promised one, the promised eternal Son of God. We're going to see the eternal person of Jesus, the eternal power of Jesus, and we'll finish off with the eternal purpose of Jesus. Key word in each of those points is that he is eternal. No beginning, no end. So point number one, the eternal person of Jesus. In other words, who is he really and where exactly did he come from? Well, verse 1 tells us clearly, look at it again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So right off the bat, John describes Jesus as the Word. And in the Greek, that means logos, or it's logos in the Greek, which means spoken word, or it can mean speech. It can even refer to doctrine or reasoning. And so Jesus is God's means of communicating who he is, his will, and his commands to creation. He's God's way of speaking and revealing himself to creation. He is God's message to us. And so most people will then hear something like that and go, well, we'll do it. Then that means he's a prophet, because that's what prophets did, right? They got a word from God and they then told it or they revealed it to the people. But that's why John is very clear to point out that he's no prophet, but he is eternal. Look at it again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Well, in the beginning sounds like the start to Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created. So God was in the beginning creating, and what is John saying here? Well, Jesus was there because he says he was with God. Literally, that can be translated, he was face to face. They were face to face with each other. And by the way, this first point is going to be a little bit nerdy, a little bit technical, because this is written in the present continuous tense. So what it means is that Jesus was always with God. In fact, one scholar put it this way, Jesus was always wasing. I love it. There's no beginning, there's no end to him. He was always wasing, or he's always ising. He wasn't created on Christmas Day. He wasn't created just before Adam and Eve or just before the angels. No, he always was, always is, and always will be God. But John doesn't stop there, because some might then believe, okay, well then he's just maybe slightly above the angels. You get God Almighty, then you get Jesus, which is kind of like this glorified messenger. Then you get the angels, which are slightly less glorified messengers, and then you get creation, right? But he says, no, the Word was God. And some might go, well, yeah, exactly. He was God at one stage, but now he's no longer God. No. Remember, again, very nerdy. This is present continuous tense. He is continuing to be God. And so this is massively important, right? We're just laying a foundation here in this first point. This is massively important before we move on. Because what John is also saying here is that there is a distinction between Jesus and God. There is a distinction between Jesus and the Father, because he says Jesus was with God. So you've got Jesus here and you've got God, but at the same time he's saying, no, Jesus is of the same essence of God. And so this brings in the great, glorious, mysterious doctrine of the Trinity. As Christians, we believe in a Trinitarian God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three unique persons, but all of the same essence. That's why they're God. They're distinct in terms of their person and their function and their role. Now, I know that can be a little bit taxing to try and, like, what? Especially at the end of of a long, hard year. But here's how we can sum up this verse. Jesus is the eternal message of God come to represent God to creation. How? Because he himself is God. He is the eternal message of God to creation as God himself. Now, before we move on to point number two, this begs the question, right? Who is Jesus to you? And many of you think, oh, this is Christianity 101. But this is important. You have to be rock solid in this answer. Who is Jesus to you? Because there was a group going around in John's day in the first century who were known as the Gnostics. And they believed Jesus was simply an emanation of God. If you picture a ladder, and at the top of the ladder is God Almighty, and then all the rungs of the ladder represent different demigods or emanations on your way up to God. And they just simply believed Jesus was one of those rungs. Just another emanation, just another demigod on your way up, working your way up to God. Or was he just a prophet? Or was he just a great moral teacher? But if we call ourselves the church, the truly redeemed, adopted sons and daughters of God, we have to land where John lands in this text. That he is indeed the promised, eternal, divine word of God because he was always with God, always is, and always will be with God. And so if he was with God in the beginning, because he is God, then we ask our question, well then what was he doing? And in order to answer that, we have to understand the eternal power of Jesus. Have a look at this, point two, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So we call him the agent of creation. And what is that exactly is the all things? How vast is that? He tells us, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that is made in this world, including the world itself, was made in and through and by and for Jesus. That includes all 950,000 species of insects. Unfortunately, including the mosquito that bugged me last night. All 30,000 species of fish. All 10,000 species of birds. Apparently, determined about which clarification system you use. It's very nerdy. I didn't go into it. About 2 to 3 trillion planets in our galaxy. And then, of course, you and I, mankind, the only ones who, after we were created, got the tag very good. Mind blown. Everything you can see and everything you can't see that is made and created was made by Jesus. But the most mind-blowing thing of all is this. If Jesus created everything that is made, that proves he cannot be made himself. If he created everything that is made, both seen and unseen, that proves he is the source of all life. And if he is the source of all life, he cannot be created. If he was, whatever or whoever created him would be the true creator, would be therefore the true God. And John says, no. Everything was made through him. Then the writer of Hebrews, he takes Jesus' power a step further. Have a look at this. He says this, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So I love that. He agrees with John. John just uses different language. Here, the writer of Hebrews saying, no, he is the exact imprint of his nature. The glory of God. He is God. Now watch this. And he upholds the universe. How? By the word of his power. And that word upholds, very important. It's the same word used in the New Testament. Remember when in Luke, when those friends were carrying along their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and they couldn't get into the house because it was so crowded, so they carefully carried him onto the roof, made a hole in the roof, and then carefully lowered him down to Jesus? The way they carried him like that, same word. And when Paul asked Timothy to please carry or bring along my cloak, it's the same word. And so there's this very careful but yet very purposeful sense to this word, which clearly contradicts our deistic friends. Deism believes this. Have a look at this with me. Deism is essentially the view that God exists, but that he's not directly involved in the world. And he uses an illustration that's quite helpful. Deism pictures God as the great clockmaker who created the clock, wound it up, and then let it go. So like the person who built Big Ben, wound Big Ben up and then just let it go, and Big Ben's just doing his thing. There's no one behind the scenes going, keeping in time with the seconds. And so he says this, a deist believes that God exists and created the world, but does not interfere with his creation. And again, Hebrews 1:3 is written in the present continuous tense, which means Jesus is continually, carefully, and purposefully carrying the world along by his commands every second of every single day. So Jesus' eternal power not only creates, but it sustains the world he created. So every second of every single day, Jesus is saying to the world, world, stay right where you are. At 149.6 million kilometers from the sun. Not a centimeter closer, not a centimeter further. And at an angle of 23.5 degrees, rotating on that axis so that we experience day and night and the seasons that we experience. Something a little bit closer to home. In fact, you can all do this with me. Do this with me. You ready? Go like this. And say, thank you. Because if you and I are created beings, then that means Jesus created you and I. And if he created you and I, that means he sustains you and I. So every single breath is a gift from him. And so we say thank you for every single breath that we have breathed and every single breath that we will breathe until he decides to call us home. It takes a creative genius with incredible power to pull something like this off. From creation right through to this very moment until the time when Jesus himself decides, okay, it's time out on this earth. Now listen, what happens when your prized creation, the ones with the very good tag, turn their back on you and decide to worship other things, other created things that he himself created, decide to pursue their own glory, their own will, and in so doing, not only plunge themselves into darkness, but all of creation? What do you do? Do you simply obliterate the lot and start again? Do you simply ignore them and say, well, you guys got yourselves into this mess, enjoy the consequences? Or do you, from before the creation of the world, decide, I'm going to go down into darkness. I'm going to put on flesh that I created, and I'm going to shine my light of grace and truth and mercy in the darkness. Have a look at the last point. The eternal purpose of Jesus. Verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light is typically used for the truth and the knowledge of God. Our eyes get open to see the truth and the knowledge of God. And so darkness is the exact opposite. It's blindness, a deception that blinds us due to evil and sin. And so John says, yeah, this light, this knowledge and truth of God, it shines in the darkness. And he says, the darkness cannot overcome it. Other translations say, it cannot comprehend it. That's how powerful it is. Evil cannot overcome this light. And the good news, he says, is that this light or this life is for mankind. It's for you and I who are in this dark world and there's darkness inside us. It's for us. And the word for life here is Zoe life in the Greek, which is resurrection life. It's eternal life. It's God's life. And so the spiritual implications for us is this: if Jesus has shone his light in us, or his life in us, then the darkness of sin, death, and the devil cannot overcome us. It's like Paul says to the Colossians, that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light. We have a new authority over us. We have a new king over us. The king of light, Jesus himself, no longer the kingdom of darkness. We're now in the kingdom of Jesus. And so I'll sum up and then we can pray. So you were created. You were sustained, or you are sustained, and you are saved by Jesus, who always was, is, and will be God. And therefore, you and I will always be with God, because the darkness cannot overcome him. The only thing left to do is to join in creation, in displaying his glory, displaying his light, so that those who are in darkness may come to true knowledge and understanding of who he is and come into the light. So won't you pray with me, and then we're going to sing one last amazing song. Jesus, thank you for taking on flesh. Thank you for your mercy in coming down to your creation that turned their back on you. We turned our backs on you to pursue other things that you've even created, or things that we've even created, ignoring you as Creator Almighty. Thank you for your mercy, that you didn't just simply obliterate us, but you took on flesh. You brought truth. You brought mercy, and you brought grace. You opened our eyes, rescued us from the domain of darkness, sin, evil, and death. And now we have Zoe life, your life, and we will be with you for all eternity because of you and you alone, because of your grace and your mercy. Lord Jesus, if there's someone here who doesn't know that light, they're not sure if they know that light, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, shine your light in their hearts and their minds right now? Would you strengthen the light that is in all of us, those whom you have saved? Would you strengthen our light so that we might be beacons of hope in this world, as people are drawn to us and as we point them to you, so that their eyes might be opened to your grace and mercy and become a part of your great, glorious kingdom for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.